Let's take our hymnals, take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you still have your marker there from this morning, go ahead and leave it there. We're just going to be looking at two verses in Acts chapter 2. If you go to the doctor, whether willingly or in an emergent situation, one of the first things that will be done is to check your vital signs. What are those vital signs? There's essentially five things that they are going to look at immediately. Your body temperature, your heart rate, they want to know how fast your heart's beating, your respiratory rate, how fast or slow are you breathing, your blood pressure, and then your oxygen saturation, how much oxygen you got going into your blood. Doctors use those measurements to better understand how a body is functioning or not functioning and to detect possible health concerns. As we are looking at building the church and building it God's way, we are taking a look at this early church's vital signs and we're comparing it to our church today. And do we have the same vital signs that that early church had? Now, you look at the early church and you know that that was a church that was healthy, it was vibrant, it was alive, and they, in a good way, they had a high heart rate. I mean, their heart rate was just a-pounding as they were doing the things of the Lord. Their respiratory rate had to have been up. This was a busy church, and this church was growing God's way. They were doing things God's way, and we want to compare any church today, especially our own, beginning with ourselves as individuals. We want to compare ourselves to that early church because they set the precedent. They are the original model of what the church should be. We have seen so far that the church needs to grow through evangelism. Evangelism is followed by baptism. Baptism is followed by church membership. And then from this morning, we are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we continue steadfastly in biblical doctrine, and then in fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, here's where we get this from and what we'll be looking at tonight. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread. We're going to stop with that for what we're looking at tonight. In the breaking of bread. So as we look at this tonight, what exactly is being talked about here? Let's keep your marker here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The breaking of bread, this is a reference to the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and these are familiar passages of Scripture, I was a little surprised as I was studying. I ran across one commentator, and he said in over 30 years of being in church as an adult that he had never once heard a minister give the warnings that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's table. And I thought, really? Well, why did you stick around for that many years in that church? Because I try to mix it up. I won't do it every single time, although I will reference it. But I'm going to either read from the Gospels, the Gospel account of the institution of the Lord's table, or I'm going to take us to this passage. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." When we come to the Lord's table, why is the Lord's table so important? I'm not going to ask you tonight, is it? We know that it is. But why is it important? Is it just one of those things that a church does? You know, there's certain things that if you were to go to any church for any length of time, there are certain things you expect that church to do. And somewhere in the course of the events of that church, you expect them to observe the Lord's table. Is there more to it than that? If you really understand why the Lord gave us this table, we understand that there is so much more to it than maybe we've ever thought about before as we approach the table. The first thing that when we come to the Lord's table to realize is that the Lord's table is a history lesson. It is a history lesson. The Lord's table always takes us back to when Jesus died for our sins. We are reminded of the history of Calvary. We are reminded why the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, even came to this earth. He came to this earth with a mission. It was to seek and to save the lost. He came to this earth because humanity is sinners. Always has been. Since the garden, when sin entered into the picture. And we are desperately lost in our sin condition. And we need the Savior. And so this history lesson reminds us why Jesus Christ came. We are reminded also that our sins required the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Our blood, who crucified Jesus? And every one of us has blood on our hands. Though there was the Romans that drove the nails physically through his hands and his feet and thrust the spear through his side and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. Every one of us, though we were not there, we had our hands on that crown of thorns. We had our hands on the hammer. We had our hands on the nails holding them. We had our hands on the sword that pierced his side. We had our hands on the whip that beat him and stripped his back of his flesh. We had our hands on the robes that were put around him to mock him, to say, oh, here's the King of the Jews. We were right there with him. Every one of us had our hand in it because Jesus Christ came because of us, for us, and his blood sacrifice was required for our sins. Now, when you look at this and when it was first instituted, there is a phrase that's used in this that's always kind of bugged me. Now, some of you, if something bugs you, you're going to go hunt for an answer. I'm the kind of person that if it don't bug me much, I'm just going to keep going. I know there's an answer to it, but I'm not really interested at the moment. I was interested this time. When the scripture tells us, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Has that phrase ever bugged you? And you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus' body wasn't broken. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 36 says this, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And yet as the Lord institutes the Lord's table, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Contradiction in scripture? No. So then what in the world does it mean? This is what's really cool about this. To find the answer to the question does not require us to go all through our Bibles. Back up in your Bible, maybe one page, and go to chapter 10. And look at verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. A Bible commentator puts it this way. He says, the breaking of bread did not signify the nature of his death, since none of his bones were broken during his execution. Rather, the fact that the disciples were each given a piece of the same loaf symbolized their unity in Christ. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are unified in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were given a piece out of the same loaf. Not something different. There was one loaf, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody that comes to Him must partake of that one loaf. There's not a different plan of salvation for this group and for that group. You say, well, what about the Jews? There's a different plan. There was an Old Testament plan of salvation for them. Yeah, you're right. It was the same as the New Testament plan of salvation. It was all looking ahead to the Messiah that was to come. There wasn't something unique and different. Everybody that will one day be in the kingdom of God has been a partaker of that one loaf. And that loaf being Jesus Christ. That's what the passage of Scripture is talking about. Now, we signify this at the communion table. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, it uses that phrase. We call it a lot of different things. We call it the Lord's table because the Lord instituted the table. Some churches will call it the Eucharist. You go, we're not Catholic. Do you know where that word comes from? The Bible says when he took the bread, he gave thanks. You know what the Greek word is for thanks? It's the Eucharist. That's what that word means. Now, don't go freaking out saying, we're celebrating the Eucharist? No. We're not going down that road. I'm just letting you understand where the word comes from and what the word means so that when you hear it, you don't think that it was some demonic word coming out of someplace. That's what the word means, to give thanks. When we take of the Lord's table, when we took of that loaf, we ought to give thanks. But it's also a table of communion. So what does the word communion mean? Same thing that we talked about this morning. It means to be a partaker in and to have in common. Is the Lord's table, is the communion table a sacrament? No. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a means to obtain grace. It is not a means to obtain grace. Rather, it is a testimony that we have obtained grace. Therefore, it's an ordinance. Just like baptism is an ordinance. It is something that we were ordered by the Lord to do. It was commanded that we should partake in these things. The two ordinances of the church, both of them symbolizing the same thing in a different way. It was common back in Bible days that as soon as you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, very soon, if not immediately thereafter, you were going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Why? Because that was your verbal expression, that was your visible expression that you are now a part of the family of God. And people understood that. When they saw you getting baptized, they understood that. We have lost so much in Western theology, in Western thinking. 2,000 years later, the symbolism's just, we've lost it. We've lost the meaning. We've got to claim that. We've got to reclaim it. We've got to understand what that means. When that person is buried with him by baptism into death, they are symbolizing that the old man is dead and he is raised to walk in newness of life. Why? Because he has the new life of Christ. So when we come to the Lord's table, the history lesson reminds us, this is what it took for me to have a new life. Somebody had to die for me. Do you realize tonight, Americans, that we are sitting in our churches tonight and we can be able to worship the Lord in freedom because the cemeteries are filled with people whose blood was shed so we could have freedom. And we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day in about a month. We have this freedom and live in a free nation to do this because people died for this. And tonight you and I have freedom as a Christian. Because Jesus died. And when we accepted Him as Savior, we took of that loaf and we applied that to ourselves and we symbolize that in the communion table. It's a testimony of the fellowship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Consider the second thing, though. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. The Bible says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. How long? So not only is this a history lesson, but the Lord's table is a prophecy lesson. It's a prophecy lesson. We are only doing this until He comes. Because He's coming again. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, then the book of Titus, chapter 2. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time that we take of the Lord's table, we are reminded that Jesus has risen and is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. And if we know, and this goes into the next point, we'll get to that in a minute, but if we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and coming soon, we want to be living in such a way that He would find us living right. I remember as a kid, my dad was chairman of the ushers for an awful lot of years. You remember in the old church, we had those two little back pews where the ushers sat? Well, the old kids, they called those the hushers, you know? My dad was a husher. And I knew, sitting by mom was a pushover. And I don't remember messing around in church, but I do remember this. If dad was sitting back there watching, there will be no messing around. Because there will be dad to deal with. And that may mean, and I was told, this is one of the things, I think I blocked this memory. I was told I was taken out of church once. Once is all it took. If you'd ever gotten a spanking by my dad, you knew once was all that it took. I don't remember being taken out. It must have been traumatic. You know, that's probably why I'm such a messed up kid today. I don't know. So we'll just blame it on that. That's what the psychologists would say. But dad educated me very quickly that he is watching and he is sitting behind me and he can see what I'm doing. So if I thought my dad was anywhere close, I straightened up. I know some of you are fooled and you think I was this good little squeaky clean kid. I wasn't horrific, but I still wasn't perfect. I had my ornery moments until I knew my dad was watching. Or at least that he was close, that he could step in at any minute. That straightens you up in a heartbeat. If it didn't straighten you up, you didn't know him. You know what? If it doesn't straighten us up that the Heavenly Father is just a heartbeat away, shouldn't we question whether or not we know him? This is a prophecy lesson that our Lord is coming back soon. You know, if we really, truly, and honestly believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute, if we truly believe that His return is imminent, the Scriptures tell us that that is going to have an effect on us as Christians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Let's look at three quick things that the Scripture tells us that this is going to affect in us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Stop right there. What is the work of the Lord? Obviously, the work of the Lord begins with evangelism. It begins with sharing Jesus Christ. It's going to follow into the other parts that we are looking at that deal with the growth of the healthy church. But it's going to begin there. So we are supposed to do all these things, "for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So if we really believe that our Lord and Savior is very close to coming, isn't that going to amp up our efforts to win people to Christ, to do the Lord's work? It should have that effect on us. But let's notice something else. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." If you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, you want to be together more, not less. You want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ more, not less. That's what the Scripture says. If we really believe Christ is just around the corner, that he is peeking from beneath a cloud, ready to just slip right on through those clouds. We're not saying, I don't have any need to be in church tonight. I don't need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got other things to do. There's other things that interest me and all that kind of stuff. You're saying, no, I want to be together. I want to be together. That's an indicator that we believe his return is imminent. Go to 1 John chapter 3. And this is our segue into the last point. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're going to have a desire to get our act together sooner rather than later, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is near. The Lord's table is a history lesson. It takes us back to what it took for us to be saved. It's a prophecy lesson. This do in remembrance of me. And do it as often, because I'm coming soon. And there's a third thing that it does. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's a history lesson. It's a prophecy lesson. And then it calls the body of Christ to be constantly purged and purified from known sin. To be constantly purged and purified from known sin. Back up to our definition of communion. Participation in the Lord's table is not just having in common the life of Christ, having taken of that loaf. That's the new life in Christ. That's how it all began. But it's the ongoing life in Christ. The ongoing life in Christ. What is the ongoing life in Christ? The ongoing life in Christ is to keep ourselves as pure and purged as we possibly can. To make sure that the sin isn't in our life and that it's not taking over our life, where we are holy and separated unto the Lord. This early church, as I said this morning, the Lord says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. When this starts, they are only 40 days from his resurrection. And they needed this reminder after a month and a half of their history, of the prophecy, and that they needed to keep their lives right. How much more do we need that? I honestly believe, I have a feeling that the early church took the communion table every time that they were together. Every time. It was just a part of their worship because they wanted that reminder. Do I think it looked like the way we do it? No. They probably had that loaf of bread. They had typical Middle Eastern thing. They had that communal cup that they shared. Don't want to do that. Sorry. Don't want everybody. And it's funny because I don't think hygiene was nearly anywhere close in Bible days to what it is today, but I still don't want to be. If I take the first piece of the loaf out, that's cool. I don't want to be at the end after the loaf's been passed around, after everybody's, you know, got your fingernails cleaned and everything's digging in. And I'm digging into the deep part of that one. And that kind of grosses me out. But they still did the observance of the Lord's table. And every time that they did it, it reminded them of these things. If you were doing this more frequently, And again, I think they did this probably on a weekly basis. What a reminder that we're going to conclude the service, or we're going to begin the service, or it is going to be the service, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we have this new family, we have this new church, we have this new relationship with God that we never had before. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We never had this before. And that same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall come again in like manner. He is coming back. And until He does, now we're going to make sure that we keep our lives clean. Because if you take of the Lord's table and your life isn't clean. Now, let's explain that for just a second. Tonight, I hope we can all say that we have prepared ourselves to observe the Lord's table. In so doing, how many of us achieved perfection this afternoon? Anybody? None of us? Well, I guess, guys, we set that up for nothing, didn't you? Is that what that's talking about, that we've got to achieve perfection? No, because we can't. But what we do is we deal with the known sin that is in our life, and we've asked God, show me what needs to be dealt with. And to the very best in our honesty before Almighty God, we say, Lord, show me. And I want to deal with those things and get those things right. And as best as we possibly can, we have made things right in our life before Almighty God so that we can observe the Lord's table in a way that honors what it means to have communion with this Lord and with His people. Jesus said, as often as we eat and as often as we drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember that our sins caused Jesus to go to Calvary. Remember that our sins on the Son caused the Father to forsake His Son. Remember that if Jesus hadn't died for our sins, we would be hopelessly lost, and every one of us headed to the eternal hell that we rightfully deserve. Remember that Jesus is risen and is coming again. Remember that while we wait, we are supposed to be watching and we are supposed to be serving Him. Remember that we should crave Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Remember that a life that's truly lived in the observance of communion is going to be a life that is purging itself of sin and purifying itself. And remember that sin has to be confessed and dealt with. That's what the Lord's table is all about. David Guzik writes this and makes an excellent point. Even living so close to the time when Jesus was crucified, they still never wanted to forget what He did on the cross. They wanted to remember. Tonight, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table, remember. Don't ever forget it. This is the importance tonight of the Lord's table. Tonight, if you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could go through the motions of taking of the elements, just like everybody else around you, and you would be a participant, but you would not be a partaker. To partake means to have fellowship, means to have in common, to have communion. And it has done absolutely nothing for you. And it means nothing to you other than it's a religious ceremony. You must be born again to take of the Lord's table. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would hope that tonight you would trust Christ as Savior. At the invitation here in just a moment, you can respond. We'd love to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you're sitting tonight. But if you're doing that where you're sitting, you're going to want to make it known that you've trusted the Lord as Savior. But if you sit here tonight and you say, I need to think about it some more, then just pass the tray to the person beside you.
What do people think?
It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. We don't take of this table tonight for what other people think. We take it between ourselves and God. And all that matters is what God thinks. That's all that matters. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you followed Him in believer's baptism, the very first initial ordinance that we're supposed to follow Him in? Are we living in communion with Him? Can we say that we have done our very best to make things right with the Lord? And if not, pass the tray to somebody beside you. Don't take of the Lord's table tonight with a heart that's not ready. This is serious business. And it's not something that you mess around and play with. It's not a time to gawk around other people. It's a time to take of the element and bow our heads, close our eyes, and just focus on the Lord. Talk to Him and let Him talk to us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight as we prepare to observe this table, we thank You so much for the history lesson that's in it. And until You come, that gap, that long time from when it first happened, it keeps growing. And we never want to forget the significance of what You did for us. We don't want to forget the prophecy that You're coming again. And Lord, we want to live like we really believe it. And Lord, we want to keep our lives clean and pure before You. May this table remind us as God's children that that's what we have to do. Tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus, a Savior, even tonight, right now, we just pray that they give their heart and their life to You. That they would know what it is to be born again. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation. We ask in the name of Jesus.